Awesome. So thanks again, Matt, for reading that for us this morning. That's the passage that we'll be working through. If you've got your Bibles with you, though, you can open them up to Romans chapter 8. As most of you probably know, that we have been working through a new series called A New Way of Living, leading up to Easter. What I didn't know last week is that, well, not last week, last time I was preaching, I was standing up here clicking the clicker and my slides weren't actually sliding along, unfortunately. So hopefully this morning things will work a little bit better. But if you do have a little printout sheet that you would have got in the focus and you see things aren't sort of moving along as they are according to your notes, please maybe put your hand up and let me know so that I can just stop clicking the clicker and just focus on preaching. As I mentioned, we are in the series A New Way of Living, where we've been looking at Romans chapter 8 as a lead up to Easter, where we remember what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for anyone who has chosen to believe in him. But as Colin mentioned to us last week, this new way of living that we're talking about really shouldn't be a new way of living for us. For those of us who don the word Christian or believe in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and follow him. Rather, it should be the way that we have already been living. And so just a little recap on what we've looked at so far. We've seen two really exciting things for those of us who do belong to Christ and who have received his gift of salvation. The first one we saw was in Romans 8 verse 1, which is no condemnation. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And we saw that the problem that we face today is so often we struggle, we compare ourselves with others. We look around, even within the church, we look around at the moral standards of what the world believes is good. And we just feel like we can never meet it. But because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we learn that there's no need for comparison. We don't come to church to compare ourselves with each other. We don't have to measure up to a standard anymore because there is no condemnation because Christ Jesus fulfilled all of that past, present, and future. And then last week, Colin showed us that the God's Spirit is now working in us. Upon receiving salvation, we had the indwelling of the Spirit. And Romans 8 verse 9 says, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you." Even though we know that Jesus freed us from our condemnation from the first week, that doesn't change the fact that we are still all born in the flesh. And being born in the flesh means that even after we're saved, we still have fleshly desires. We still desire to do wrong things. But what it does change is the power that the flesh has over us. We are no longer slaves to our flesh. Instead, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High. And in that adoption, we now have the privilege, as Colin pointed out, that we can intimately come to God and call him Abba, Father. But upon our adoption into his family, we received the Holy Spirit and it's working in us to bring us more and more into his likeness each day. But as the world, I think, likes to stereotype Jesus and the Christian life as sort of cuddling up to a beautiful white sheep, or when you become a Christian, everything is just falls into place and works perfectly all the time, like we've got this genie in a bottle that we just rub and make our wish. And only if that was the case, how easy Colin and my job would be. But Romans 8 verse 17 says that as we share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering, as we finished off last week, but brings us to the message this week. And some challenging questions, and especially for myself. This week has been rather tough, as I've been sharing with a few people that I caught up with this week, as There's a lot of suffering going on in the world. We think of the war that's happening, but there's also a lot of suffering happening locally. I know for me personally, the struggle is that my mum's anniversary is coming up next month. Tomorrow was the day that they had their car crash. And so there's a lot of wrestling and suffering that I've been dealing with this last week in preparation with this message as well. And then even to hear things like from Colin this morning, as with Enid passing away this week, and a friend of Shamila's parents also in Singapore passing away from cancer. There just seems to be so much suffering going on. And it brings questions to even us who are faithful Christians. And the message title for today, which brings the questions out, I think, is hope in the future. Hope in the future. We can look at that and we can believe it, but when we look around today, it's hard because we think, what kind of world are we living in today? What is God doing today? How can God allow suffering? How can a good God allow suffering? As I mentioned, you turn on your TV, you turn on the radio, you read the newspaper or check your social media feed, and we see suffering everywhere. We see floods up in Queensland. We saw bushfires. We see poverty all the time. We see people who are dealing with abuse. We see people who are fleeing their homeland, people who are losing their jobs, people who are losing their lives. So it shouldn't surprise us at all, really, that the world is asking these questions, that people are looking for answers, looking for understanding, and really looking for some hope to hold on to. Because what do you say to a daughter or a wife who has left their home, who has left their husband, their brothers, their son, not knowing if they are ever going to see them again? What do you say to someone who's just cleaned out their house only to be flooded again? How do you explain to your kids that their grandma has died? And to be honest, I was having this conversation with Valerie at Brighton Light this morning on how do non-Christians deal with these sorts of things? Because I honestly don't know how a non-Christian can handle these sort of sufferings in their life. They must feel so hopeless and feel like there's nothing that they're heading to for their future. But I know from my experience with my mum passing away and the anniversary coming up that I'm still currently wrestling with questions and still looking for understanding to why it happened. But what I do have is because I belong to Christ Jesus, that's meant that without those answers still, there is a hope in the future. And the same thing has been actually with people that I've spoken to who have also dealt with severe suffering and painful things in their life. And it's also what we're going to see today that Paul was telling the Roman church at the time. If they belonged to Christ Jesus, they had a hope that those in the world didn't. And that hope wasn't only just for them, but it was also to change the way they faced suffering. So Romans 8 verses 18, we see, awesome, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Now, I don't believe here Paul is talking about any specific suffering that he'd faced in his life, nor is he talking about any suffering that we might face, any specific suffering. Rather, what I think Paul is doing here is he is trying to remind the readers of the reality that rings true for us today, that all creation is due to suffer. But even though all creation is due to suffer, God has a plan for his glory to be, and it will be revealed to us in his time. Yet the question still remains, why do we suffer? And how, as Christians, should we be handling suffering? So I want to look at these two questions this morning as Paul breaks them down in the following verses. Why do we suffer? And in the following verses, Paul breaks it first into two parts. He first looks at creation and why creation is suffering, and then he looks specifically at us as believers and why we are suffering. So why does creation suffer? In verses 19 to 22, Paul says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Makes me almost want to sing that song, "It's the End of the World as We Know It and I Feel Fine," sung by R.E.M. But for your sake, I'm not going to do that this morning, as we don't need any more suffering, do we? But when we look at our world, we look at the natural disasters, cyclones, floods, bushfires, earthquakes. We look at the changing climates, the colder winters, the hotter summers, droughts, sudden torrential downpours, the lack of food in some countries and too much food in others, and even unknown diseases coming out of nowhere and killing thousands. Is this the way the world has always been? Was it always this messed up? Has mankind slowly just destroyed the world over time? I think it's easy for us to feel and believe that that is the case often. With the lives that we've lived on earth, and even as we look back at history before us. But if we go back to the beginning, we will discover that God never intended it to be this way. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "Then God looked over all he had made, all creation, all animals, everything, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, the sixth day." In the beginning, God created, everything that God created was good. The earth, the animals, the plants, and mankind was good. But because of the fall and Adam's sin, sadly, it wasn't only mankind that was affected by God's curse, but rather all creation had been tainted by sin. And we continue to see the effects of God's curse on creation today. And creation is waiting. It's waiting as we wait for the return of Jesus so that it too can be redeemed to how God intended it to be, and which we get a brief glimpse of in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, where it says, "In that day the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safe near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hands in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will harm or destroy in my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord." So we see that all creation wasn't created to suffer, but creation is suffering because of Adam's sin. And so we know why creation is suffering, but why do we as believers suffer? Sadly, becoming more and more popular today is what is known as the prosperity gospel. A gospel that teaches its followers that your salvation in Jesus Christ means that you will have a life that is free from sin, but not only free from sin, it will be free from poverty, it will be free from sickness. And on top of that, the more faith you have, realistically, the healthier and wealthier your life will become. But the problem with that is, as many of us know here, is that that is not what lines up with what the Bible says. And it doesn't even line up at all with what we have been learning throughout Romans 8 and even what we've probably experienced in our own lives. Whereas Romans 8 verse 23, it says, and we believers, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait eagerly with hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. Last week, Colin mentioned to us that when we choose to belong to Christ Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God through adoption into his family. And as his sons and daughters, not only do we become a part of the family, but we also become inheritors of God's glory. Now, me personally, I haven't had a lot to do with inheritance and wills, but from my brief understanding, I do know that there are cases when a will is read out that there can be conditions that must be met in order for the inheritor to be able to receive their parts or all of their inheritance. And that seems to be the case here for us with inheriting our share of God's glory. And we've seen already the first condition that we've had to meet was done when we first came to Christ and prayed the sinner's prayer, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And upon doing this, we received the first part of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. The second condition that is more of an ongoing condition is that we are now called to share in Jesus Christ's suffering. We know that Jesus Christ willingly paid the price for all the sins of the world on the cross. His death, as we're going to remember in a few weeks over Easter. But before he died on the cross, we also know that he lived a life on this earth just like you and me. He did things just like we did, and he suffered just like we are now suffering. He faced persecution and suffering from many people, and now because we have been adopted into God's family, that doesn't mean that our suffering that we've faced on earth is removed because of Christ's payment. It means that we too most likely are going to face more suffering as we now follow in Jesus' footsteps. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." All believers suffer because Christ suffered. So all creation, we know, is cursed to suffer because of mankind bringing sin into the world at the fall. And we know now that suffering is inevitable for those who belong to Christ Jesus because we are called to follow in his footsteps. And our last question then today is, how then, as Christians, should we handle suffering in the world and in our lives? Suffering was never an easy thing, was never going to be an easy thing to handle. We're dealing with suffering, as many of you know. We can easily become overwhelmed by our emotions. Things that come flooding in the time everything is starting to unravel and the suffering is taking place. And often it's in those times when we're being overwhelmed that we do and say things that we really don't believe. And it's at times like this that Peter warns us to watch out. And he says, stay alert. In chapter 5, verses 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, he says, stay alert, watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So when we face suffering, or when suffering comes our way, when we see suffering in the world, we need to be careful that we don't just act in the moment. And this doesn't mean that we can't be emotional. It doesn't mean that we don't feel emotions. We don't get sad. We don't get upset, frustrated. We don't ask questions, because we know from Jesus' example that he didn't suppress his emotions. He expressed them when he needed to. Instead, what Peter is saying is that we should be thinking about the situation. We should be remembering God's promises that he has fulfilled in our lives. And we should be coming back to Scripture and what Scripture says about the situation that we find ourselves in, or what it says about suffering, or ultimately what it says about God and how he loves us. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it anymore. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently, but more importantly, confidently. The other thing that we need to remember when we're faced with suffering, as difficult and painful as it can be, is that our suffering doesn't change and it doesn't impair the plans that God has in place for this world. And it doesn't change the plans that God has in place for us as believers. As Paul reminds us, when we first gave our lives to Christ Jesus, we received salvation. But not just a salvation of this life that we live here on earth, as the prosperity message would preach, but rather a salvation that we receive that is eternal. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 says, but we are citizens of heaven. That's our eternal salvation. Where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which he will bring everything under his control. So as you go home and you turn on the TV, you open up the newspaper, or you scroll through your social media feed and you see suffering, we can mourn with the world. We can weep with the world. But we understand. We understand why suffering is taking place. We know because of mankind, the world is suffering. But where the world feels hopeless, where in its suffering they have nowhere to turn to, we who belong to Christ Jesus, can find strength, can find comfort and perseverance because we have a secure hope of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the beginning of our inheritance, and that one day we will receive our full inheritance as the promised future glory when Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for how real suffering is, Lord. I know in my life there are still questions that I would love answers to, Lord. And I know there's people here, Lord, that have questions around suffering they've faced in their life that they would love answers to. But Lord, we know from your word, we know from our life's experience that you are a good God, even though terrible things happen. We know that you have a great plan, far better than any plan that we could understand. And Lord, we just want to lean into you. We want to trust in you through these times of suffering, Lord, that you will give us the strength that we need and the perseverance we need to stand firm in our faith, so that when that day comes, when Christ returns, we can receive our full inheritance in the future glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.